It is so wonderful to be here this morning at the chapel. You know, life does move swiftly. Thank you. You're very kind. I love your pastor and his wife and family. And when I think about how fast life moves, it doesn't seem like it's possible to have been 14 years ago that I was in North Georgia with a mutual pastor, mentor, friend of ours, and where he was speaking and met a young guy named Jerry Gillis. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. Let's give it up for the man, Jerry Gillis. Yes. And he was engaged at that time to his lovely wife, and I met her not that far after. And before long, God brought us together, and we got to serve him together, as he shared, for over 8 years there in Southwest Florida. And then comes along Trace and later Tanner. And God in his time has brought them here to Western New York. And God is doing some pretty awesome things. Wouldn't you agree with that? Isn't that great to be a part of something like this? But it doesn't seem possible that it was just 14 years ago. Life does move at light speed. You know, my dad was a pastor. I grew up in a pastor's home, and his first church was in rural Georgia. And I'm talking way out in the sticks and so far out. When I was a kid, a lot of people did not even have running water. So all those jokes you hear about us, some of them are true, all right? And so my father's first church only had 17 people. Five of them were our was our family. So our first Sunday, the church grew by over a third when we showed up. So that was kind of nice. No one to play the piano. So my sister, who was 9 years old at the time, taking piano a couple of years, was the church pianist. And no one directed the music. So my mom directed the music. Of course, my dad was the speaker, the pastor. So you know how kids are. You kind of mimic your parents and what they do. And so when it would rain outside, we would sometimes play church in our living room. And so my older sister played the piano. She was 9 at the time. I'm 6. My younger sister, who was 3, would sit out where you are. She was the crowd. And I would lead the music. And then after the music, I would take a Bible and I would give a talk. I would give a message, and then after the message in our particular tradition, then we would always give people a chance to publicly respond to their faith decisions. So after speaking, we would come back, I would direct the music again, and every single time my sister would come forward wanting to give her life to Christ. How cool is that? And when God really began to work and to move, my other sister got off the piano bench and she came forward. It was amazing. And then we would go on family vacations down to Florida. If we were fortunate enough to stay in a motel, I did not know the difference then between a motel and a hotel. I thought you could drive up to all the rooms where you would stay. You know, I didn't know that a hotel-motel difference, but we stayed in a motel. Then if they had a swimming pool, then I would take my two sisters and I would baptize them, just like we saw happening this morning. We're just playing church. It's what kids do, right? We play. Nothing wrong with playing. It's good to play. But you know, the Apostle Paul said in Scripture that when I was a child, I spoke like a child, acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And Jesus longs for you to live life to its fullest. He longs for you to experience everything here and eternity that he had planned for you even before the world began. And so he doesn't just want us to play church. He doesn't want us just to play and exist through life. And so that's why in one of Jesus' most popular messages, the Sermon on the Mount, he goes into huge detail about how to live life. He talks about what happens when we open the lid of our lives and allow God's love to infiltrate our lives, when we access his eternal love by understanding our selfishness and our sinfulness and recognizing and realizing that no matter how hard we try, we cannot resolve our sin problem. So we allow Christ's blood to literally wash away, cleanse us, forgive us of our sins. And then as we become a follower of Christ in that Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how we can trade our guilt for his grace. He talks about how we can change from being a selfish person to someone who's living a surrendered life. He talks about how we can learn to be a giving person, a forgiving person, how to experience forgiveness. He teaches us in that message how to pray. All kinds of incredible things about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, how to live life to its fullness. However, toward the end of that message, he shifts gears. And in that message, he begins to talk to us about what happens when we live life at this light speed and we leave out God. When we choose to keep him at bay in our lives, what happens then? So if you have a copy of Scripture, I hope you'll take it and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to learn this morning about some very important things that God wants us to know about living life at light speed and also how to be prepared for eternity. Because the reality is, all of us are going to one day die. Think about it. Life is basically, it can be basically divided into three different time periods. One is that first 9 months within our mother's womb. Life is great. It is fabulous. Everything we needed is there. Our mom takes such great care of us. That's all the world that we know. And then there comes that great day, which is our birthday. How many of you have a birthday in the house this morning? All right, we must have some aliens visiting, all right, because some did not raise their hand. My birthday is February the 17th. Everybody say that out loud, please. February 17th. So there's no excuse for you not to send something down to Florida, all right? Here in just a couple of weeks, your pastor always calls me on my birthday. He's so gracious and kind. But anyway, February 17, 1963, Newton County Hospital in Covington, Georgia, I transitions from my mother's womb to this big world as we know it. Great world. However, there will come a time, I don't know when that will be, that I will transition from this earthly life into an eternal life. And so will you. And you need to be ready for that. And in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks to us about not just traveling life at light speed, but what happens when the time comes for us to transition into eternity. And Jesus even talks about the reality of not only heaven, which is easy for us to talk about, but he also talks to us about the reality of hell. Did you know that 13% of Jesus' words were about eternity? 2/3 of his words were about heaven and hell. In our politically correct culture, everybody kind of wants to have this warm, fuzzy thought and idea that when we die, we're going to a better place. And we talk about how wonderful it is. On the flip side of the coin, it seems as if the evil one has wanted us to take the noun hell, because hell is a noun, and turn it into an adjective in order that people will take it lightly. Have you noticed that? I mean, people say things like, man, my golf game has gone to hell. Or, you know, what in hell were you thinking? They turn the noun into an adjective. They never take other horrific words and horrific things and use it like that. They never say, man, my golf game has gone to cancer. It is terrible. Have you noticed that? Or they don't say, what in the 9/11 were you thinking? They don't talk like that, do they? The evil one wants us to take this real place lightly. And Jesus helps us understand, though, that we need to take it seriously. And we need to be prepared for what happens when life at light speed ends. And this is what he said in Matthew 7, verse 13. And if you don't have a Bible, you might want to look on with somebody around you, because this is God's word. And when we get into this book and get this book into us, it really will change our life. So please, pay attention there. Listen up to all that God wants to say to you. These are the very words of Jesus, Matthew 7:13. enter through the narrow gate. For wide, everybody say wide. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Isn't it interesting? Heaven and hell are both gated communities. And Jesus talks about this gate and this road that is very broad that goes to hell. And he talks about the narrow gate that goes to heaven. Which brings us to the first fact that we need to download into the hard drive of our hearts this morning about what happens after we die. Here's the first one. Not everyone is going to heaven. Think about it. The Bible says that there are many on this broad road, but there are just a few who go through the narrow gate. But interestingly enough, when we think about the reality of heaven and hell, again, we all want to think that everybody's going to go to heaven because we kind of have this idea that God's just going to let everybody in. As long as you're sincere, as long as you have, you know, done certain things perhaps or have not done certain things, surely God's going to let you in. I don't know if you live in a gated community. You know, we have a lot of them in Florida. You know, a lot of times if you kind of have at least a little bit of an acquaintance with the guard there at the gate, when they see your car rolling up, even though you don't live there, they'll just kind of give you the wink and the nod and the wave. You know, come on in. You know, just let the gate up. Come on in. You know, wink, nod, and wave. Just come on in. Come on in. You don't really know them, but they just, yeah, come on in. They're really not doing their job because they're not really keeping, you know, tabs on who's coming through. And a lot of times in my life, I've talked to a lot of people who think we serve a God, a guard gate God. A God who's just going to give us a nod and a wink and a wave when we die. Come on into heaven. Oh, yes. I know you didn't have anything to do with me on earth. And I know you really weren't serious about me. And man, just come on in. This wink, this nod, this wave. Come on into heaven. But everyone is not going to heaven. Because you see, in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about two gates. He talks about two roads, two trees, two fruits, two houses, and two soils. So there's a comparison and a contrast going on. However, there's only one choice that all of us can make. And that's why Jesus is comparing and contrasting the lives of what happens to those who say yes and become a follower of Christ and live life at light speed following him, as opposed to those who don't. Not everyone is going to heaven, but the scripture also teaches in this text that more people will go to hell than heaven. This is heavy truth. But you know, we got to hear it because Jesus taught it. And he says in Matthew 7:13, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So not everyone's going to heaven, but according to Christ, more people will go to hell than will go to heaven because this is a broad road. Perhaps you grew up in the 1980s. Anybody who grew up in the 1980s world, or it was 1980 something, the world you grew up in, all right? Great. You might remember the band AC/DC, all right? Had a song called Highway to Hell. And it's true. There is a highway. It is a broad way to hell. That's what Jesus is saying here. And through the years, I've had people say things to me like, you know, John, I'm really not interested in God. I'm not interested in thinking about death. I'm just going to go to hell with all my friends anyway. And we're going to party in hell for eternity. Well, that sounds so good. But when Jesus described hell, he described it as a place of torment, pain, hurt, a place of literal fire. But worst of all, it's a place where for eternity, people will be forever outside the love of God. Now, let's just press the pause button because I've talked to people who said, wait a minute, listen here, buddy. I am not going to serve a God. I am not interested in knowing anything about a God who would hurl me to hell. Well, I've got some good news for you today. God does not hurl anyone to hell. Friend, if you go there, it will literally be because you walked past his love, his gift of his son, Jesus Christ on the cross. It will be because you walk past all the people in your life who share with you, who maybe perhaps you came to a church like this one, or obviously this service. You'll go because you walk past God's word, and the list goes on and on. But listen carefully, even at the end of the day, in hell, all God does is allows you the free gift that he gave you, all of us, to continue to live life in eternity as you lived it on earth, which is stiff-arming God. In fact, your pastor and I was talking between services, and he made a very interesting thought and gave me a very interesting point about this. You know, God loves us with an eternal love. He gave us this gift of choice. And he loves you so much that he will never force his will upon you. So if you go to hell, it will be because you chose to diss him and to distance yourself from him. And he has nothing more that he can do besides allow you, because he loves you, to have what you want. But friend, that is not God's desire. The Bible says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the text teaches us that a lot of people get so caught up in self-reliance. You know, so many people want to carve their own course in life. They want to pave their own path. They want to do their own deal. But at the end of the day, we all fall short. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. We're all selfish, self-centered sinners. Now, you can play the comparison game. I'm not as bad as he is or she is or they are. But the bottom line is, if you've got God and his perfection on this side, imagine this wall over here represents God and his perfection and his holiness. And then if you want to go on this side and say that represents evil and sin and that represents the devil, then with the continuum, I have to ask you the question, where would you fall? Are you perfect? You may say, oh, absolutely not, John. I know I'm not perfect. Then you fall short. I'm not a Saddam Hussein, you might say, or, you know, I'm not a Hitler. I'm not, okay. But at the end of the day, we all fall short. And only what Christ did for us on the cross can make that difference up and provide meaning and hope, not only in this life, but also in eternity. More people will go to heaven, or excuse me, to hell, than will go to heaven. Wait a minute here, John. Let's just think about this for a moment. Isn't there another way? There's got to be more than one way to God. Let's let Jesus answer that. He said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except they come through me. So we've got to be as exclusive as Jesus and inclusive as Jesus. And Jesus said, in a culture that's trying to find the path, look to me. I'm the way. In a culture where people are grappling for, as some would call, true truth, Jesus says, look to me. I am the truth. And in a world where people are going from one fun fix to another fun fix, one perhaps deal to another deal, one relationship to another relationship, Jesus says, I am the life. So if you want to know the truth, and if you want to have life, and if you really want to find the way in life, and if you really want to know how to live life at light speed and how to spend eternity with Christ, he says, look to me. But John, surely there's another way. Imagine I had my cell phone here. How many of you have a cell phone? Raise your hand. All right, that's most of us. God bless you for having them off this morning. Thank you very much. Imagine me saying, okay, I've got my cell phone here. Let's just, for illustrations, think that there's a billion people on the planet who's got a cell phone, because I think that's probably a good estimate, perhaps more. And imagine me saying, it does not matter what number you call, dial any number you want to, and my phone is going to ring. You'd say, John, that's insane. It's mathematically impossible. That is not going to happen. You can't dial any number you want to, and your phone's going to ring. You know what? You can't just choose any path you want to get to heaven. God in his holiness has made it possible for us to have eternity with Christ, and it is through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Third thing, many who think they are Christ followers or think they are Christians aren't. Now, we've got to deal with this because Jesus does in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, and if you have your Bible open, you might want to circle that next word, does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Now, there's a lot of people who think that they're on their way to heaven who aren't. In fact, I've done a lot of funerals through the years, and I've had some pretty difficult ones. I've had some where, you know, the person had no profession of faith in Christ whatsoever. So I can't preach them into heaven. A pastor or a priest can't preach them into heaven or pray them into heaven or even give money to get them into heaven. That's just not possible. That just doesn't happen. Jesus is the one and only way to heaven. And here's the deal. We've got to understand that there's a lot of people confused, perhaps even on what it means to know Christ. Because some people think, you know what, John? I've been confirmed. That has to do it, right? Or I've had my first communion. Or perhaps I've gone through catechism. John, I've been in Sunday school my entire life. Or, John, you know, man, I am a lifelong church member. I went through the new members class, everything. I've been baptized. I was sprinkled. I was poured. I was immersed. No, that's not the deal. Many people thinking they're Christians aren't. Now, the Bible makes it very clear how we can tell. Matthew 7:16, Jesus says it's all about the fruit. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. In other words, if you say you have faith, you're going to have fruit. Faith in Christ alone saves. But faith that saves is never alone. Faith that saves is never alone. There's always going to be fruit to back up your profession of faith in Christ. That's what Jesus was saying, because this other crowd, he says in verse 23, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now again, verse 20, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So the question is there fruit in your life that gives evidence that Christ truly is in your life? How do you treat your spouse or your children? Or your employees, or your employer? Or how do you deal with your finances? Do you deal with them with integrity? Because you see, the root always will produce fruit. You know, Jerry and Edie have two incredible sons, and I remember, of course, when both of them were born, and it was so cool to watch them grow, and of course, first was Trace, and to watch him begin to grow up, and there's no question, no doubt, as he would be there in our church, and everyone loved him and loves them still, of course, and loved his family. But there's no doubt that when you saw Trace as he began to grow up and have the energy and excitement that his father has, that everybody's, that's Jerry's son. That's Jerry's boy. And the question is, when people see you, do they say, that's God's son? That's God's daughter. Because just like Trace and now Tanner have characteristics of their father, we too should have characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And it ought to be that when people look at you, they're like, man, they're not perfect, but that's God's child. By their fruit, Jesus said, you will know them. But John, I've got all the right beliefs. I mean, come on, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross. Well, that's great. That's a great start, because the Bible says in James 2:17, you believe in there's one God? Wonderful. The devils also believe and shudder. Think about it. If you were to ask the devil and the demons of hell, do you believe this is God's word? Absolutely. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You know it. I remember when he was born in Bethlehem. Do you believe that he died on the cross? Oh, yeah, I saw the whole thing. I saw them drive the spikes in his feet and in his wrists. Do you believe he rose on the third day? Sure. No question. Doing good so far. Now, demons, devil, are you willing to surrender your life, the life that you've been living at light speed that was going far away from me? Are you willing now to surrender your life to me and turn from living life that way and allow me to become your boss, your master, your ruler, your Lord? Are you willing to do that? And the Bible says that they would shudder, they would quake, they would literally stand up and say, absolutely not. So it's not just enough to believe. There needs to come that place of surrender in our life, because you see, everyone who thinks they're Christians or not, which leads us to our fourth principle, and that is that after you die, you'll not have another opportunity to trust Christ. Because Jesus said there in Matthew 7:23 that we will send them, or he will send them out into eternity. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:15, we should examine ourselves and see whether we're in the faith and test ourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So this is a matter of giving and taking a spiritual test. You see, we, after we die, do not have another opportunity. Now think about it. Life at life speed. But one day, we clock out. Because death runs in my family. Does it run in your family? You know, if you study my family tree, they've all died. Things are not looking too good for me. One out of every one dies. That's the latest statistics. Got bad news for you. Every one of us have a terminal disease. It is called life. We're all going to die. In fact, tomorrow, God willing, I'll be flying to Philadelphia to perform a funeral for a friend of mine, a relatively new friend, who just a couple of years ago was detailing my car, and we began to become friends, and he and his wife started attending our church, and in early 2007, he became a follower of Christ, baptized him on May 27 at one of our beach baptisms. It was so cool. And his wife, who was already a Christ follower, and he began to grow even more, and it was so exciting. But they really sensed they were to move back to Philadelphia. So at Christmas, he had been telling me for several months. They were praying about it. We prayed. And he really sensed like that's what God wanted him to do. So they moved back to Philadelphia. And Christmas Eve, he was like, man, I look forward to emailing you. I'll see you soon. We'll come to visit you. And I had no idea that would be the last time I saw Mark alive, because this past Tuesday night, at 45 years of age, he died in his sleep. Gone. He's like, whoa, wait a minute here. You trying to pressure me? And no. I'm just telling you reality. Listen, if you promise me you won't die, I won't have to tell you this stuff. Right? I have a friend named Jeff who became a Christ follower in his high school years, now a pastor. He had one of his friends he kept inviting to church, inviting to church, inviting to church. And finally, this guy, this was years ago, and he felt like he needed to dress up and come to church, which that's not the case here at the chapel. It's not the case at the church that I serve in. But this guy had in his mind he really wanted to dress up, which is cool. That's all right. So he went out on Saturday with his mom and bought a suit, shirt, and tie. And he told his mom, I'm going to go out with my friends one last night and party, and tomorrow morning I'm going to church with Jeff. And he came to church. But not on Sunday, but it was more like the next Tuesday, in his suit. But it was for his funeral. Because that night, that he went out to party one last time. He got drunk, fell off a balcony, the second floor, there near a lake, near it's called Lake Lanier, there in North Georgia. And he died that night. We're all going to die. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how, but the Bible says this, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We're all going to die. And as soon as we die, we're going to be judged. In fact, here's a sobering thought. The fuel may very well be in the hearse that will carry your body to the grave. We're all going to die. And the last thought before we pray is that this very well may be your last opportunity to follow Christ. That's why I believe the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. And now is the appointed time. Why? Because now is the only time we know we have. We've got plans for lunch. We've got plans for this afternoon. I can't wait to hang out with my friends. But I don't know if I'm going to make it through the day, and neither do you. But God has given us this moment. And this is your moment. This is my moment. Everybody say, this is my moment. This is my moment. One more time. This is my moment. Today is January 27. It's 12:06 p.m. And this could be the moment, the day, the time, the place that you follow Christ. Because eternity is closer for all of us than we can imagine. Now, how do I know that? Because all of us are still simply one heartbeat away. That's all it is. Let's pray. In the quietness of this moment, there perhaps are dozens of people, I don't know, who need to call out to God and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive my sin and I want to place my faith and trust in you. And you do that in a simple, childlike way. And I want to lead you through a prayer. But I want you to hear carefully, please. It's not the words of the prayer that are important as much as it should express the condition of your heart. But if in your heart this morning, you would like to call out to God and you would like to become a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you just to pray with me. And simply make these words your words. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whether you're 11 years old like I was, a college student like your pastor was, or perhaps a senior adult like many are in our community, or middle-aged adult, single or married, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you call out to God because God has given you. This is your moment, as we just said. This is your day. So would you pray this prayer with me if these are your words? Lord Jesus, just call out to me. If you're ready to stop living life like you've been living and you want him to radically change it, you want to nail it down that you know that you know that you're ready to die, just call out to him, Lord Jesus. That's right. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to please forgive me of my sin. Please come into my heart. Please cover my sin with your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me and giving your life for me. I surrender my life to you. I want the rest of my life to be the best of my life. I don't just want to be prepared to die, but I want to live for you from this moment forward. Jesus, I want to follow you. Thank you for giving me your gift of life today. quietness of this moment, I would so love to celebrate with everyone who just prayed that prayer to follow Christ. And I'm going to ask you right now, all across the room, no one looking but myself, just to raise that hand and fire it up real fast. You just prayed that prayer with me all across the room. That's fabulous. Just hold them up. Hold them up. That is wonderful. Man, so many hands. Just hold them up high. Real, real, real high. Okay. That is super great. Super, super, super. Thank you. Put them down. That's cool up there in the balcony. I'm going to ask everybody who just prayed that prayer to look this way at me. Just look at me if you prayed that prayer, right? And I want to congratulate you guys, some younger guys. I can't see everyone, but they're in the back over here to my right. Congratulations, sir, ma'am. That's awesome. You meant that, didn't you? That's fabulous. Over here. And if I don't acknowledge, I'm sorry. Can't see everyone, but a whole bunch of us. So cool, guys. Really cool. Ma'am, ladies, that's awesome. And lady, that's fabulous. Now, just keep looking this way. Now, I want to challenge you to do something that Jesus invited us to do, and that is to go public in our faith. You know, it's kind of like many of the cool things that happen in our lives. Others are there to celebrate, whether it's graduation from a school or whether it's, you know, getting married. People are there to celebrate that special moment with us. And today, here at the chapel, we'd like to give you a special opportunity to go public in your faith like a whole bunch of people did in last service, like some have already done in this service by following Christ in believers' baptism. But there's a whole lot of us, dozens of us in this service who just raised our hand. And what it takes, guys and gals, is somebody to be first. And it's really a chance to kind of imagine, I'm leaving life as I knew it in the seat, because that's forgiven and forgotten. And I'm going to take my first step in following Christ by going public. Does that make sense, guys? It's just kind of like, hey, man, that's my old life. I'm starting a new life. And if you want to start your new life right with Christ, I would so love to meet you here at the front. And I would so love to walk with you over to the fireside room where there's some people who would like to pray with you, give you some material. You'll connect with some new cool people who want to celebrate. And this church is going to cheer you on. Heaven is partying right now because so many of you have just said yes to Christ. I mean, younger folks, middle-aged, and all-age people, singles and married. And we want to celebrate with you. Is that all right? So I'm going to invite you to do is just simply, in just a moment, and guys, some of you guys have to be first and kind of lead out on this. And ladies, just to lead out on this. And I'm going to invite you, as I start to walk down the steps, just to stand up from wherever you are and just come and face me here at the front. And then we'd like to just talk to you for a moment. Is that cool, guys? Is that cool over here, ma'am? Is that all right? All right, sir, over here. So all the way back to the very back of the balcony to all the way to the front, it only takes just a couple of minutes, just a few seconds. I want to invite you, when I count to three, just to stand and come and let's celebrate the fact that we're now followers of Jesus Christ. Will you do that? All right, ready? One, two, three. Come on, guys. Come on, gals. Just meet me here at the front. That's great.
Hey, we're here for just another moment. I know there's still a few people that are making their way. It's a big room, and we want to say to each of you, man, we're thrilled for you. And what's going to happen in just a second is Pastor John's going to lead you this direction into our fireside room. There's some folks there. Here's what they're going to do. You're not joining the church. You're not having to memorize the book of Leviticus. You're not having to sing a solo, okay? What you've done is you've said, man, I've taken that first step of committing my life to Jesus Christ. I heard what God was saying to me today. And I'm going to embrace Christ. I'm a follower of Him. And so what we want to do is we want to have somebody take a moment and pray for you. Is that okay? It's always okay for somebody to pray for you. And then they want to hand you something that you can take home and that's going to help you in your journey of faith, all right? John's going to maybe touch base with you over there for just a second. And John, if you'll just lead them out this direction. Hey, your friends will wait. I promise you, you'll be in there for just a few moments. Go ahead and follow John right out. This is good stuff, isn't it? Thanks. You can be seated. Man, I want you to understand something. Please listen real close to me for just a second. This isn't just like pastor talk. There are churches in the United States of America, many, 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 many churches in the United States of America that will not see in years what we just saw today in years. It is an honor when the presence of God in His Word by His Spirit draws people to Himself. It's an honor to watch eternal things happen in the lives of people. So I thank God. Thank you for your prayers. All of the last worship gathering, when they saw the number of people that came forward, I challenged them. I said, you pray for this next service, for what God may want to do. And I told you last week, it'd be a good week for you to bring a friend. Because what I know about John is he's a regular dude and is even half the time weird, because we're buddies. But you know what I know about him? As much as anybody that I've known in my life, he cares about the souls of people. Personally, he cares about the souls of people. He talks to waitresses at restaurants. He talks to gas station attendants. He's one of those guys. He's that guy. He shares his faith in Christ. And it's been a great encouragement for me, the heart that he has for the souls of people. So this kind of stuff is cool, to be able to watch God change the lives of people eternally. So thanks for your prayers in that regard.